Today we focus on the retelling of the cross of Christ and redemption of mankind. That's what this is about. We are looking at what occurred 3 days before the resurrection. We refer to this as, or this day is referred to as Good Friday. It seems that term, Good Friday, a misnomer to refer to our Lord and the cross. What's so good about it anyway? Well, what's so good isn't that the Savior of the world went to the cross, but it's what the Savior of the world did there. He took our sin debt and paid the price for our redemption, and there's much more. Friday is when we remember Jesus in those six horrible hours from 9 a.m. to 3 in the afternoon, where he's bearing the sins of all mankind. Six brutal, hellish hours of agony at the cross, as he bears the sin for all time. That's what's good about it. It's Jesus making atonement for our sins, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be released from the penalty of our sins. There's a couple things I want us to consider as we look to this text. Let's consider it for a few moments, and I want to really focus on that 10th verse. This, I have to tell you, is, I told someone earlier, it's one of the more difficult sermons that I preach every year. I was happy when Pastor West preached it last year, did a great job. But it's the retelling of a dear, dear friend and his death. Someone much more than a dear friend. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, and what it took to redeem us. So I'm going to try to keep my emotions in check. There's no guarantee there. But Isaiah speaks prophetically some 700 years previous to what Jesus experienced on the cross. Look at verse 10 with me again. But the Lord, Yahweh, the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Just a simple fact as we read this text, Jesus, he was crushed. The 10th verse is almost shocking to read and comprehend. This whole chapter is the suffering servant. We see Jesus here. But this 10th verse especially jumps out to me. The language set before us speaks of an event that appears that takes suffering to an unimaginable level. And we read of the Father's attitude in sending his Son. The 10th verse says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. The Father was pleased as Jesus would be hung between heaven and earth. The verb translated pleased has the idea to delight in, to have pleasure in, to have favor. So in other words, God was delighted to send his Son and to crush him. It just doesn't seem right to think in those terms in my mind. What father would do this? What father would send his Son and be pleased to send his Son as an offering for the redemption of mankind? I would not give one of my sons for sinners. I just couldn't do it, and I wouldn't do it, let alone be pleased in doing it. No parent would. But the predicament of man before God cannot be overstated. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And God did something about it. There's no greater love than what he did. What was it that pleased God? It was putting his Son to death. 1 John 4:10 says this, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. And that word love there is agape love. It's not dependent upon the response of mankind at all. God is loving, and he loved us to the extent that he sent his Son. And we say amen to that. We had no hope, and God brought us hope. The sending of Jesus and his subsequent death on the cross, bearing our sins, was an expression of God's perfect love for sinners. no greater love. No greater love than this. The cross was where God was propitiated. It says there, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Kind of a big word we don't use a lot. But it means satisfaction. It means to be appeased. And God, in His righteousness and holiness, said, there's a way for man to be right with me. It's not through his own efforts. It's not through what he can do or what he would try to do. It's not living up to a standard. I will send my Son who will be the perfect sin bearer. And through faith in him, they can be right with me. I love them to that extent. The cross was where God was propitiated. He was appeased. And the sacrifice made by our Lord Jesus was one that met that demand. You know, under the old covenant, when an animal was offered for sin, it had to be an animal without spot or blemish, no flaws or defects, in order to meet God's holy demand to propitiate him. Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life and was therefore the only one who could meet those demands as the sinless sacrifice and pay our sin debt. Jesus did that. He's the only one that could offer himself and meet those demands. God could thereby release us from our sins because our sins have been paid for at the cross of Calvary. His heart, God's heart, is to save the lost. That's what his heart is. He loves sinners. He makes a way for sinners. I love how it's expressed in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise. Speaking of the Lord's coming, he's coming again, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The Lord came to save sinners. God sent his Son because he loves mankind and wants them to come to saving faith in Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:4 says it this way about God. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of my sin. I've fallen short. I've not lived up to everything he's told me to live to. I'm in need, and God has met that need. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came in part. He came to give us the truth, certainly. But he came to save sinners. That's why the Father was pleased to crush his Son. Sobering to think that the Father would do such a thing for me, for each of us. That's very humbling for me to think about, that he would love me to the degree that he does. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you, past, present, future, every sin you have, every sin you are, every sin you will commit. He knows that all, and he says, I love you. I'll prove it. I'll prove that to you. Love is a verb. It's action. What action was it? Sent his Son. Father was pleased to crush him. Again, on the human side, to perceive this, it seems there's a great injustice here. After all, this is a perfect Savior. Perfect in every way, who ends up pinned to the cross. There seems to be no good reason for this to happen. We can lay blame to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, that religious body made up of Sadducees, Pharisees, high priests, who moved the crowds to cry out, crucify him. Others can blame the Romans who carried out that crucifixion. They're all accountable. They certainly are. Some blame Herod or Pilate, who could have released him with no backbone at all, and because of political expediency, refused to do so. But the reality is this. In eternity past, at some point, the Father, the Son, the Spirit agreed upon the redemption of mankind, his creation. And through the cross, we would have an opportunity to be set free. And Jesus came. He was put to grief. The text says there in Isaiah 53:10, the Lord is pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Grief is a verb that means to be weak or sick. Jesus didn't live under any illusion as to why he was here on earth or what that would entail. He knew his life was one that was headed for the cross, the worst way to die. Jesus submitted to that. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples and us why he came, the Son of Man, Mark 10:45. Did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom or payment for many. He would make that payment. He would make atonement, the payment for the sins of sinners. He was on that cross because of me. He was on that cross because of you. It weighed heavy on him. Jesus in his humanity, the night before the cross, the weight of this, it begins to press down on him. Mark 14:32-42, I just want to read that. I want you to feel this. I want you to see it. He came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." He's about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful man. He took with him Peter and James and John, began to be very distressed and troubled. That's our Lord. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground, began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. That hour, the cross, that bitter cup. He was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." He saw it. He knew what was coming, and he's asking the Father, "Is there another way?" And he says, "Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words again, pleading with the Father. Again, he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinful men." The hour was upon him. In moments, he would be betrayed by Judas with a kiss. The kiss of death. "Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." You see it there. Grieved to the point of death as Jesus is about to drink this bitter cup of the cross, the reality of what it was to experience that came upon him. He was grieved to the point of death. You know, death has many forms, comes in many ways. However, the cross was the worst. It was the worst way to die. It was perfected by the Romans. What a bitter cup. No wonder Jesus sought a way out of it. It caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he feels the pressure of what is about to come upon him. Yes, the physical side, certainly the cross, was a horror in itself. But not as much to our Lord as being the sin bearer for all humanity for all time. What that entailed is voiced by our Lord from the cross with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When the Father put his Son to grief, when Jesus consented to it, Jesus experienced what we should have had, the weight of death and the sin of all mankind. When the Father put his Son to grief, Jesus experienced the treading of that winepress. He feels abandoned. He feels abandoned in that moment as he cries out those words that are so stunning from the cross. This is something Jesus had never experienced, not for one moment, to feel as if he's forsaken as he bears the sin of men and the Father looks away. I don't know how Jesus expressed those words, if it was shock, if it was with grief, if it was stunning to him to even think that way, or is it just a cry of the heart? I'm not sure. But he said it, and he felt it, and he felt it deeply. There's an expression in the song we sang earlier, how deep the Father's love for us, and I have to tell you, that is one of my all-time favorites. And I think the songwriter captures it well. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. How beautiful is that? Well, he was also an offering. We see that in this text as well. Verse 10. The Lord was pleased to crushing, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. What is a guilt offering? A guilt offering, sometimes referred to as a trespass offering, was an offering for sins unknown or sins of omission, but also sins known, sins of commission. They would cover sin for the person that made that offering. It's back under the old covenant, the law. Because of the offense, an offering needed to be made to God and restitution to those who had been sinned against. That was this kind of offering. The sacrifice of an animal whose blood was shed was a picture of what Jesus would one day do and accomplish. The sacrifice, the guilt offering, was an offering to atone for sin. And that guilt offering required 120% restitution, according to Leviticus 6:5. In that restitution as prescribed, it speaks to a completeness of the sacrifice to meet the requirements for reconciliation. That's what Jesus did. His sacrifice not only met, but it went way beyond in its perfection all that was needed to reconcile mankind to himself. You see, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. Under the old covenant, those sacrifices were just a covering for sin. They looked forward to the cross when one day that complete and perfect sacrifice would be made. And Jesus made that according to Hebrews 10:10. It speaks to the completeness of it in this way. By this will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Believers are set apart. They're holy, sanctified through the one offering of Jesus Christ once for all. You're here today. Those that have been here on earth 100 years ago, if Christ doesn't come for another 100 years, all their sins were laid on Jesus. My sin was, yours was. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's no other sacrifice. There's no need for it. It's complete. It's full. God's people said, amen. In verse 14, for by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. How beautiful is this? The Father was pleased to crush him. Sobering, amazing, loving. He did, in sending his Son, all that needed to be done that we might turn to him and be released. We have a sin debt. All of us are in great need of Jesus Christ. And God lets us know that that sin debt separates us from him. Now, man will try many things to kind of cross over that and break through that wall of separation, baptism, church attendance, being good, striving to keep the Ten Commandments, all these things, all these works. But it's a gift that God offers, the gift of life. It's there for the taking. If you understand I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and you cry out to God, the scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today without Christ, if you're listening online and you've never made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, we would offer that to you. God offers that to you in this moment. You can just get before Him and ask Him for eternal life. Ask Him to save you, and He will. Brothers and sisters, what amazing love. How deep the Father's love. Let me pray. Loving Father, this is so sobering, so deep, so beautiful, so amazing. I thank You that You have allowed us to see it, to know it, to experience it through faith in Jesus. We are eternally grateful for what You've done, for Your kindness to us, for Your grace and mercy, for Your love that cannot be comprehended or measured. And I say the same in thanks to our beautiful King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that He would come, that He would die, that He would be buried and rise again in triumph. And a living Savior is capable to give life. Thank You for new life in Christ. Thank You that in Him we're given life and made a new creation, and we have a reason to live. Father, as we worship around the Lord's table, we remember. In Paul's instruction to us, we're told to remember. Jesus said, remember My body, remember My blood. And Father, as we worship, continue to worship in this way, I pray that it would be what it ought to be. We are giving You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.